Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Numbers. It's nothing like an obscure Old Testament passage to get the blood pumping. So this is Numbers chapter 4, and this is an extract from it. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the work of the Kohathites at the tent of meeting, the care of the most holy things. When the camp is to move, Aaron and his sons are to go in and take down the shielding curtain and put it over the Ark of the Covenant Law. Then they are to cover the curtain with durable leather, spread a cloth of solid blue over that, and put the poles in place. They are to take a blue cloth and cover the lampstand that is for light, together with its lamps, its wick trimmers and trays, and all its jars for the oil used to supply it. Then they are to wrap it and all its accessories in a covering of durable leather and put it on a carrying frame. Over the gold altar, they are to spread a blue cloth and cover that with durable leather and put the poles in place. They are to remove the ashes from the bronze altar and spread a purple cloth over it. Then they are to place on it all the utensils used for ministering at the altar, including the fire pans, meat forks, shovels, and sprinkling bowls. Over it, they are to spread a covering of durable leather and put the poles in place. After Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy furnishings and all the holy articles, and when the camp is ready to move, only then are the Kohathites to come and do the carrying. But they must not touch the holy things, or they will die. The Kohathites are to carry those things that are in the tent of meeting." The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "See that the Kohathite tribal clans are not destroyed from among the Levites, so that they may live and not die when they come near the most holy things. Do this for them. Aaron and his sons are to go into the sanctuary and assign to each man his work and what he is to carry. But the Kohathites must not go in to look at the holy things, even for a moment, or they will die." And the New Testament reading is from Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. It's Colossians chapter 3, and I'm reading from the Message translation. "So, if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the real action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you. The glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity, just like Christ. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. But you know better now, so make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered content with second place, quick to forgive an offence. Forgive as quickly and as completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic, all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Amen. I wonder what comes to mind when you think of your school days. I can see some people shuddering of horror at the back. I went to Inst many years ago for my sins. One thing I vividly remember about it was that in third year, in the lead up to exam season, the principal got us all into a room, locked the doors, and explained that this would be the most important year of our lives. And so we had to make revision our number one priority. And then he proceeded to say the same speech every single year. As I reflect upon this as an adult, I realised that he was summing up what I suppose many of our schools tell teenagers. I imagine many of them inform them that their purpose in life is to get a good education, which will help them obtain excellent grades so that they can attend a university and hopefully get an amazing job. And as we get older, our society presses upon us the pursuit of other purposes as well as education. It may be to find love and to settle down and start a family, or it may be to be passionate about saving the planet for the sake of future generations. Or in today's rather shallow culture, we may be encouraged to simply see our purpose, our calling, to be as happy as we can possibly be. One character who seems to be fairly clear as to his purpose is James Bond. I absolutely love James Bond. He's a real role model of mine. My classroom assistant is at her wit's end, having to listen to my really bad Sean Connery impersonations all throughout the year. I'll not do one here in case someone gets upset or sick. In the latest Bond, No Time to Die, there was a great quote that I would like to share, first uttered by a writer named Jack London. Forgive the exclusive language of its time. London declared in the quote, "The proper function of man is to live, not to exist. I shall not waste my days in trying to prolong them. I shall use my time." I wonder if we've slowed down recently and paused and asked ourselves, if we're just existing, are we just on the treadmill? What's the purpose of it all? What is our calling, if indeed we have one? No matter what age we are, in whichever season of life we find ourselves, it's a useful question to reflect upon. One thing I noticed in the many years working with teenagers is that it was very easy for some of them to become fixated with finding out what God's plan for their life looked like, what he was calling them to do and where he was calling them to go. Certainly there are times in the Bible when God called someone to go somewhere and do a specific thing. So take Abraham, for example. God called him to leave his home with his family and head to the land of Canaan. But for every person in the Bible like Abraham, there's someone like Daniel, who is simply called to live for God in the job and place that were assigned to him, totally outside of his control. In fact, the Bible seems much more interested in teaching us who we're called to be like, rather than what we're called to do and where we're called to go. Each one of us, of course, is called to be like Jesus. If we've decided to follow Jesus, if we would call ourselves a Christian, then we are called to be holy, because Jesus is holy. Now, I have to admit, I have some baggage with the word holy, for a couple of reasons. First, I've heard it at times in the past being used in a negative sense, often to exclude a group of people who are different to us. What it might be said might be, yes, God loves everyone, but he's holy, and so he can't accept that group of people until they change, invariably become more like us. That line of thinking seems to equate holiness with rigid intolerance. Yet in scripture, God's holiness allows him the freedom to act in unexpected ways. In the book of Hosea, for example, after an agonizing reflection on Israel's unfaithfulness to his covenant, God determines not to execute judgment on them. For he declares, I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. It was because of God's holiness that the people were not destroyed. The second piece of baggage that I have with holiness is that I used to think of it as referring to spiritual people who are filled with wisdom, always knowing what the right thing to do is in circumstances, who have no problem fitting in Bible reading on a daily basis, and who pray for the people that they dislike as if it's second nature. People not like me then. But holiness is not for the super spiritual among us. It's for every one of us. Let me repeat. If we have decided to follow Jesus, whether we're walking the road with confidence or just stumbling slowly along, then we are called to be holy. And that's exciting. I'll tell you why in a minute. But first, what exactly is holiness? Well, the concept of holiness can be found in most religions. The word that it comes from seems to mean to cut or separate something. It gives us the idea of separating a person or a thing from the common for a divine purpose. In the Old Testament, we see this in action when people and things are set apart for God and his service. So he sets apart Israel from all the nations on earth, and he calls them to be holy. God sets aside people within Israel to be priests, calling them to be holy. Even the special utensils the priests use are called holy, for they've been set aside for God's purpose. We caught a glimpse of this understanding of holiness in our Old Testament reading. It's an account during the time when the people of Israel were wandering for years through the wilderness after their deliverance from Egypt. In the midst of their encampment was the holy tent of God, the tabernacle. In it were holy items such as the golden lampstand and the Ark of the Covenant. When the camp broke up to move to a different location, there were strict protocols to follow when moving the tabernacle. Of the 12 tribes of Israel, only the tribe of Levi were allowed to move it. And within Levi, only the Kohathite clan was allowed to lift the holy items, and then only after they had been covered several times. Being set apart for God's purpose was clearly a significant, defining thing. And yet, if we are a follower of Jesus, then we too have been set aside for God's purpose. This is our calling. Listen to the famous words of the Apostle Peter spoken to the church. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Yet there's another aspect of holiness which is unique to the God of Israel. Unlike other ancient religions, Judaism and then Christianity linked holiness with ethics. Not only did holiness set somebody apart from the common, it compelled them to have a character different to that of a person not touched by God. And this theme is picked up repeatedly in the New Testament when describing God's people. The word it often uses is sanctification, which means the process of our character becoming like the character of Jesus. Here's how the Apostle Paul puts it in our reading. So, if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. Impurity, lust, bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, and discipline. So, we are called to be holy. We are set apart for God's service and have been given a new standard of living. I wonder if anyone here is now feeling a little guilty. Perhaps you're like me in realizing just how half-hearted our Christianity has become. Just how unlike Jesus we are living. Perhaps, like me, we realize just how little our faith actually affects our life. And this is where holiness gets exciting for me. You see, Jesus told us that he came to give us life and life to the full. For me, there is no better way of understanding holiness. For holiness is ultimately the outshining of all that God is. And God is life. We have been called as a people to holiness. And holiness is life-giving. God has not abandoned us to a half-hearted version of Christianity. Everything God touches, he changes. He has given us the resources to live a holy life. But first, we must want it. The Spirit of God is gentle. He will not force himself or his ways on anyone. So do we really want to experience life that is truly life? Are we content to simply carry on our Christian life at our current pace? Or do we want to embrace holiness? Just before I end, I'd like to briefly offer three rhythms which may help us to pursue holiness in our lives. Each of these is helpful if we want to experience life, real life, which is another way of saying to experience God's kingdom coming in and through us. The first rhythm is to realize that it all begins, continues, and ends in God. Jesus takes our faith seriously. He has given us his Spirit, who has come and made his home in our lives. The Spirit is gentle. Often we're not even aware he's there, but he is powerful. He will help us to become more like Jesus if we seek his help. So please recognize that none of us can become holier in our own strength through our effort alone. It takes grace. Just as well then that our God is called the God of all grace. The second rhythm for pursuing holiness is to hunt down and kill off our sin. All of us have specific areas in our lives where we're prone to sin. Perhaps it's a judgmental attitude towards those who are different to us. Maybe pride has taken root in our life, where we refuse to ask others for help. Or our sins may well be taking the good things in our lives, such as family, work, or entertainment, and making them a priority over God. The Bible calls these things idols. If we do not have time each day to seek God, our life may well be full of idols. If you're like me, then we tend to minimize our sins and make excuses for them. Every Christian seems too busy to make time for God, and so we reassure ourselves we're just like everyone else. Yet if we are to pursue holiness, we must root out our sins and kill them. Ask the Spirit to reveal them to you and give you the strength to kill them. And remember, Christianity was never, ever meant to be done alone. So ask trusted friends for prayer support and to keep you accountable. The final rhythm for pursuing holiness is to embrace the means of grace. These are the spiritual disciplines which help us to partner with God in making us holy. Practices such as meditating in Scripture, prayer, fasting, worship, and service are all activities which can make us more like Jesus. Some are done on our own, and some with others. And you're never too old to try new ones. Holiness requires effort, just like getting fit. There are no spiritual gains without pains. Yet pursuing holiness is something every follower of Jesus is responsible for. Jesus did not come to give us a hobby, to lie dormant in our life, only to come out when we need comfort. Jesus came to shake us out of our old, self-centered way of living, to give us a new life, a real life, true life, a life that he lived, a life fit for a king. As a wise man once said, "You are as holy as you want to be." So may we desire holiness and seek it with all our strength. May we confess our sins to our Saviour and find restoration there. And as our spirit locks horns with God's Spirit, may Jesus increasingly shine through our lives for his glory. Amen.